be an article or a news piece that deals with those who have been placed in positions of authority, positions of trust, that have broken that trust and abused people sexually. It seems to be just a rampant thing, and I'm not here to point fingers at any organization because it's everywhere. It's even in Bible-believing churches. So we have no room to say that, oh, those people, because it's even amongst people who claim that the Bible is authoritative and that they seek to live by it. This morning, the text that we're going to be looking at is very familiar to many of you that have studied the Bible for any length of time. It's nothing new for you, but I trust this morning that as we go through this text, you're going to see it through new eyes. And this morning, I wanted to for you to be able to just stop and think about what it means to go through a situation where you have been taken advantage of by those that you've trusted. There may be some here that have been taken advantage of sexually or in other ways, and the pain that comes with that. And the only thing that I can think of more painful would be having your own children being placed supposedly with those who were assured, you were assured that they were safe to keep your children with, and only for those to go ahead and take advantage of your children. I think that pain would exceed even the pain that I would be afflicted with, or you would be afflicted with, would be to see one of our own children being taken advantage of that way, when we were assured that people there would take care of our children. So I want you to just stop and think and just register with that pain this morning. Because what we're going to be looking at this morning is the type of pain that we're going to be looking at that registers within this passage. Now, many times as we look at this passage, folks, preachers, teachers, Bible teachers have a tendency to focus on Sarai and Abram. And surely they're important characters in this passage. But really the key person in this passage is Hagar, an Egyptian slave. She is the important person in this passage. And so as we read this morning, I want to encourage you that the statements that I just made this morning, if they registered some emotion within you, to carry that emotion and try to look at this passage from being Hagar and being there in a situation and all of a sudden finding yourself in a situation that you didn't ask for. Let's read the passage this morning. Oh, excuse me. Yeah, before we do that, there's Matthew chapter 18. I just want to encourage you to understand our Lord Jesus' perspective of those that take advantage of children. He says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." And as I was able to counsel a pedophile one time, I brought out this verse to him to help him to see the darkness and the damage that he did to children. But the great thing about celebrating the death of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning is that there's also forgiveness for even those. And so even though there are people who will take advantage of children and the devastation and the damage they do is just unthinkable, there still is forgiveness in the blood and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what was happened 2,000 years ago has power today. It has power today. And so even though this story that we're going to be looking at happened some 4,000 years ago, it still has power today when we celebrate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what I want to do today is even with the modern things that are going on today, and as we see what took place some 4,000 years ago, that there is still the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to heal and to restore that which has been damaged. So let's continue as we read this passage in Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, and it may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Then he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Let us pray. Father, as we come to this passage, we see so much of this taking place even today in a different form. But Father, it is still tragic to see those that are being taken advantage of just because they're there. And so, Father, help us this morning to tackle this subject with sensitivity, but also to be able to see the hope and the future that we have in you. This world only damages people, tears down people, destroys people. But you give us eternal life. You give us hope. You give us the help that we need in our time of deepest need. And you give us a future that we can look forward to and even begin to enjoy today. So, Father, help us as we go through this passage to be able to resonate and understand what is going on here, but at the same time be able to help one another, and for those who are outside of even our building here this morning, for them to truly understand what the gospel message means for those who have been hurt. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. First thing that we see in the passage is the fact that Sarai is not free. Economically, she's free. She's married to one of the most, if not the most powerful man in the land of Canaan, and if not the richest, one of the most richest guys in the land of Canaan. So how can she not be free? Well, on the outside she's free, but on the inside she's not. Why? Because just that little phrase in the very first verse that says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." And most of us know this story. She's now 75 years old and she has produced no children whatsoever. Now, I'm not a woman, and so I can't understand what women go through that want to have children but can't have them. But here we have a woman who has been trying for 75 years, for the time that she'd been married with Abram. She's not been able to produce children, and the shame that brings upon her, because she's probably thinking, what is wrong with me? And many of us, maybe not related to childbearing, but in other ways, we ask that same question, what is wrong with me? And the shame that comes on us because we realize that there we were lacking something, that we're not whole, that there's an element within us there's a feeling of I'm just not good. I'm just dirty. I'm damaged. That is shame. Guilt comes from actions. Shame comes from how we view ourselves and how we understand how things have affected us in our life. And yet Sarai is one of shame, not only in a personal level, but also in the cultural level. Because in this culture, being barren was a shameful thing because women were to produce children. And here we have Sarai, who's not the entire camp. And we know that Abram and Sarai, they have hundreds of servants. So you're talking really a small town here of people that is in associated with them, taking care of all the animals, the security force that we saw in action several weeks ago. We see all of this. And all of these people are expecting and waiting. When is she going to get pregnant? And every day she walks out of the tent, she sees the servants, and everyone's looking at her. When is she going to have the heir? Not only that, but we see the peer pressure. Because God has come to them and said, you're going to have children. I am going to give you an heir. And in fact, in last week in chapter 15, as Seth was going through that chapter, it talks about God says, it will be your own son. He clarifies, it will be your own son. In verses 5 or 6, he talks about that. And so there's peer pressure. It's like, well, then what's going on? Why can't Sarai produce that descendant? So we have that peer pressure. But it's interesting as we continue on, as we go into the passage here in verse 2, Sarai says, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Sarai has gotten to the point where she believes that God cannot deliver on his promise. She gives the guilt of the situation to God. He can't deliver on what he said he would do for us. He's prevented me from having children. So now we need to take things into our own hands. And when we can't take the pressure and we can't, when we feel the shame upon us that God is telling us one thing and then we start living another one, the shame just becomes unbearable and we start doing things that really don't make any sense. Have you ever found yourself in a situation like that? That just the intense pressure and even the shame and the feelings that you were feeling, just even though intellectually and theologically you knew that this over here is the right thing to do, but this over here seems so right, so convenient that I'm going to go with that because I just can't wait any longer. That's what Sarai was feeling. I also just want to throw this out to you. I wonder at this time, would the trip to Egypt be in our mind? The trip to Egypt was back in chapter 12. Famine came in the land. There wasn't enough food to feed their servants and all the animals that they had. And so Abram decided to go to Egypt. You remember the story. Abram made up this story. He wanted to save his own life. So he had his wife lie, saying that she was his sister. I wonder if would how Abram handled going to Egypt be an instant replay, but this time Sarai is the one driving the situation. You see, did not Abram ask Sarai to do something in lack of faith for his own personal security? And she agreed. And now she is coming to him, asking him to do something because of lack of faith. See, it's an instant replay of what happened in chapter 12, but the roles are reversed. All because of the lack of faith and the lack of willing to deal with their own heart issues. And it's interesting how God, when we don't learn something the first time around, he has it go through something very similar until we finally get it. And that's what God is doing here with Abram and Sarai. But as we continue on in this passage, we see that Abram lacks in how he leads his wife. First, we see that he doesn't consult God in this matter. He just listens to Sarai and what she has to say. You know, he has talked to God. He questioned God about it in chapter 15. God confirmed the message again. It will be your own son. So there was that confirmation again. And yet, when Sarai is coming and she can't handle the pressure, she can't handle the shame anymore, she devises a plan and goes to her husband. And what does he do? He listens to her, which is good to listen, man.
Amen,
right, Edie? But men, you have to make a decision. Are you going to listen to obey your wife so that you can deal with her issue and get away from the noise? Now, I'm talking to men, so ladies, you just close your ears off, okay? Or do you listen to be able to lead her to Jesus Christ? It's a huge difference. And in this context, Abram listens to his wife to be able to heed what she wants, because he thinks if I give her what she wants, everything will be okay. How many of us have men, and you don't have to raise your hand because every man should raise his hand on this one, have done this? Rather than Abram telling Sarah, you know, sweetie, let's go give a sacrifice to the Lord. Let's go and see what he has to say about this. Rather, Abram just says, hey, sounds like a good plan. Whatever you want, sweetie. As you wish, my love. And see, it's interesting, Abram was able to lead 318 of his own men, born in his own household, against five kings, go against them, defeat them, bring back all the goods and the spoils of war, and bring back Lot and all of his family and all the other goods, be blessed by King Melchizedek, the priest Melchizedek, King Melchizedek, be able to face King of Sodom, Bera, in the face and say, I don't want any of your stuff. Take all your stuff, because God, he, the Most High, has made me rich. You are not going to make me rich. He was able to do all of that, and yet he couldn't lead his own wife to the Most High God. Something for all of us as men to learn, and something that we need to incorporate as we mentor and disciple one another, is to be able to train and encourage our men, especially even the older men, those of us who have been married for 30 plus years, and the younger men, to know how to be able to listen to your wife, to be able to lead her to Jesus Christ, and so that he can minister to the very deepest needs of her heart that you can't even touch. Yes, there are some needs that you as a husband are going to be able to meet, but there are some needs that you cannot touch. And you need to learn the difference. And when you learn that difference, you'll be able to have a wonderful ministry to your wife, to your family, and to other young men who need to know the difference between listening to obey and listening to lead. Let's continue on. Unfortunately, Abram allows the culture of his day to guide his decision rather than God's design. Abram is now 85 years old. He's been faithful to the one woman as far as we know in Scripture. God's design is very clear, but way back in the Genesis, and it's clear all the way right down through the time of Abram. But Abram allows the cultural pendulum to guide his decision. And then in that culture in that day allowed the practice of taking a slave and getting her pregnant and considering that child to be that of a couple and not of the slave. Women, if you were that slave, how would you feel? You see, our culture today continues in its pendulum and saying, oh yes, there are things that are okay to do. Sex before marriage, attacking people via social media, staying so busy you don't even have time to connect with your own family, social injustices, abortion, the range goes on and on. It's just horrendous. And even we as Christians can justify our actions and our thoughts and the way that we live because of our culture rather than looking at what God says in His Word and looking at His design and desiring to want to honor Him rather than honoring the culture. And here we see Abram doing that. He also seeks to please Sarai. And when the plan is successful, Abram thought, well, if I just do what she says, everything will turn out all right. And no, he just finds himself in a bigger mess than a wife that's madder than a wet hand. Because he believed that what she said was going to make things right. Instead of going to God first and asking for his direction and going to him and ministering to his wife and learning that the pressure that she was under in producing the heir, that he had to minister to her and encourage her. And so in all of this, we see that Abram does what any man would do and just plays along with this at this time. But in the process, it opens up the door for more hurt and more pain. And now we turn to our main character in this story, and that's Hagar. Hagar is a victim in all of this. We don't find that she has any say in anywhere in this passage about the situation. And being a slave and being at that time, they probably didn't consult with her either. Sarai just came to her one day and said, this is what you're going to do. An Egyptian slave with no voice in the decision. But you see, Abram and Sarai should have at least had the understanding that here is the creator of the universe has come to him and said, I am going to give you an heir. It's going to be your own son out of your own loins. It's going to be your son. Not according to the culture, but according to my own design. And we know that circumstantially it was impossible for that to happen. And yet God says, I am going to make it happen. And so you might be even here this morning thinking in your situation and what you've gone through in your life, it is impossible for you to be able to experience the very blessing and the joy and the love that Jesus Christ has promised because of things that you have suffered in your life. I am here to say to you this morning that a relationship with Jesus Christ gives you the opportunity to have and experience all that He has promised to you. No, it's not going to come to you overnight. It's not going to come just boom. He may decide to do it that way, but usually it's a process because he needs to eliminate the things that you are hanging on to in your own life and saying, I am going to hang on to this because this gives me some security. It gives me some type of control. It gives me some type of comfort to know X, Y, Z. Rather than releasing it and saying, Lord Jesus, it's yours. And that's what we have here with Hagar. She becomes pregnant. And she shows contempt to Sarai, her mistress. Why? Because she now has Abram's son, Abram's child. Sarai is still empty. Not only physically, but also emotionally. And so as she responds to contempt to her mistress, you have two women now, both who are hurting at each other's throat. And what is the end result? The end result is that she's going to run away and go to Egypt. And for many of us, when we get into very difficult situations such as Hagar, and she's being harshly mistreated by her mistress, Sarai, we think that the solution is a different church, different location, different job, and sometimes even a different spouse. And yet in those relationships, the reality of what is going on is not just circumstantial, but also what is in our own hearts. And until we deal with the reality of what is in our heart, we will never, ever have peace. Even if you change the circumstance and situation, you may have seemingly on the outside some better functionality to your life, but on the inside, those seeds of whatever is there, whether it be shame, hatred, anger, bitterness, whatever it is, it's going to just come back out. It's going to show itself in some way, shape, or form. And so that even though Hagar is going to try to run away, it doesn't solve the problem. And this morning, as we're touching on this subject, I just want to put this in writing. If you're a victim or know of a victim that has been abused by someone, we as a church body here really want to walk alongside of you to heal and to be restored. No, we are not a perfect church, but we know the one who is. No, we cannot heal you, but we know the healer. No, we cannot restore what you have lost due to the damage caused by others, but Jesus can make you into a new creation that will be able to give and to receive love, to come to the place of being able to forgive and to have peace in your own life. That we can promise. Because those promises don't depend upon us. It all depends upon your relationship with Him and going to Him. All we can do is walk alongside of you and help you and encourage you and keep you headed in the right direction. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, as He gave His life for us, He is the solution. Our relationship with Him is going to meet the very deepest of the needs that you have. And as I've mentioned shame a little bit earlier in the message, if you're not sure what shame is, we've got a whole series of it on three sermons on our website. Take a look at that. But shame is just an ugly monster that we all have within ourselves that just says you're never, ever going to be good enough, no matter how hard you try. And it's going to use events and situations in your life. It's going to be able to use all kinds of things to just hang on to you, to show you you're never going to make it. Jesus Christ died not only to forgive you of your sins, but also to release you from your shame. That is available for you. Not in me, in Jesus Christ. And we as a church body want to help you to experience that. Now, Hagar didn't have anyone to help her to see that except God Himself. And that's why I say Hagar is the central figure of this chapter. Because guess who shows up? God does. God responds to an Egyptian. And when He comes to her, He doesn't say, "Hey, woman, what are you doing there?" He says, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where are you going? And what are you doing here?" You notice he comes with a personal approach of asking a question. It's not because God doesn't understand what's going on. I mean, the text talks about the angel of the Lord. And there's some disagreement as to actually who this is, if this is actually Jesus Christ or not, or if it's just an angel. But whoever it is, God is sent a messenger directly to Hagar. But you might be thinking now, but how come if God is showing up now, how come he didn't show up when Sarai had this crazy idea? How come he didn't show up and help Abram be a man instead of being some passive husband? How come? I don't know. I do know God loves us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And in that, he loves us so much that he's given each and every one of us our own free will to decide whether we're going to accept him, reject him, whether we're going to obey him or disobey him. We have that free will each and every moment of the day because God loves you so much. And in our finiteness as human beings, we like God to come in and be the good guy who saves us from the bad guys. Well, there's a problem with that. We're all the bad guys. And especially our American mentality, and it goes haywire because it doesn't understand that God loves us so much, he's given us a free will so that we can choose to love him or not to love him. He didn't make us as robots. He made us as human beings. So God's response to Hagar has that a personal approach. He has come just at the right time to give her hope and to help. But it's interesting. Whoops, I went way too fast. There we go. Interesting, the angel of the Lord tells Hagar, okay, we got the answer for you. You're supposed to go back to Sarai now. Do what? I'm running away from her. Did you not hear what I just said? And yet God in his sovereignty knows the right answer, what we need for our lives in the right time. And he says, Hagar, go back to your mistress and submit. God is giving to Hagar direction in her life. And when you have been damaged and you have been hurt, the last thing you want to hear is to go back into the same situation and submit. Now, I'm not saying that that's always what God is telling you to do. But God's direction and guidance doesn't always make sense. And God is giving the Hagar the direction that she needs. No, she did not have any choice in becoming pregnant. But she does have a choice now in how she's going to respond to the living God who has sent a messenger specifically for her. What we understand truly who God is and the surrounding circumstances that we have will help us to understand how God can intervene into our lives and use biblical truth and biblical examples to help us in the midst of confusing and damaging things in our lives. And we need his guidance to know exactly how to respond. That's called walking in the Spirit, as we saw in the book of Galatians. So God knows the dangers that exist for her to be alone in the wilderness. And even though the situation in going back to Sarai doesn't make sense, he is going to provide protection and a place for Ishmael to grow and to be cared for. Because we continue on with the promises of God's blessing. It's amazing how God can take a situation that is total destruction, damage, and bring beauty out of it. And here he does. He has the promises of God's blessing, the multitude of offspring, and the name of the son. God doesn't just leave Hagar with just go and do what I say, but without giving her hope. She is going to have hope that whatever she's going to face in going back to see Sarai and to go back under Abram's protection, he is giving her the long-range plan. just like he did to Abram. No, he doesn't fill in all this, the circumstances and the situation. And then we're going to see later on, in another 13 years, the situation comes to fruition in the camp again. And so we're not done with Hagar here. But God is telling Hagar, look, you go back there, and I'm going to give you more grandchildren and great-grandchildren than you can even count. We're up to 2 grandkids. We're hoping for a lot more. It's great being grandparents. But can you imagine being told your descendants are going to be, you're not even going to be able to count them. But also we see Hagar's response. First we see that the wolf worship. She says, you are the God of seeing. And maybe this is the first encounter, the first opportunity Hagar actually gets to see a messenger of God representing God and saying, wow, I am nothing but a slave. I'm at the bottom of the totem pole. And God has sent someone specifically just to me at this time, and that you're a God who sees everything. Where was God when Sarai came up with her crazy plan and Abram consented to it? He was right there. When the conception took place in the tent, God was there. And God is right here too. And he manifests himself to Hagar in such a special way that she says, you are a seeing God. Versus all those pagan deities that we had back in Egypt who did nothing. But here is God who sees me and worships. She's also assured of God's care for her. Gone from just being a slave. And yes, physically she's still going to be a slave under Sarai. But now she's God's personal blessing in a mixed up, crazy situation. We also see that she obeys. She obeys in saying, Ishmael is born. God says through this messenger, through the angel, says in verse 11, the angels of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, shall call his name Ishmael. Because the Lord has listened to your affliction. Ishmael means God hears. So even as Hagar goes back to camp and tells Sarai, I am here to submit to you because God told me to submit to you. I have a son within me and he is going to be named Ishmael. Can you imagine what that message reverberated in the camp that God hears? God heard Sarai with her plan. God heard Abram and how he responded to his wife and lack of leadership. And God heard Hagar in the midst of the distress and a very stressful situation. God hears it all. And every time they call out for Ishmael, they're going to be reminded, God heard everything. And yet, in the midst of all that took place, God is still going to bless this young man. And in verse 15, Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram obeyed Hagar, is what the angel told her. And Abram called his name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Abram took Ishmael in as his own son and cared for him and sought to raise him in the way of knowing God. And just as Abram is through this very difficult situation, Abram takes Ishmael into his own home, to his own family. God wants to take you, each and every one of us, to be part of his family. If you're here this morning and have never come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, this is an opportunity for you to do so this morning. Love to be able to talk with you after the service and to be able to help you to really truly be able to come to faith in Jesus Christ. But also for those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ here this morning, your heart may not be totally in tune with what God wants for you. There may be some areas in your life that you just haven't totally given over to Him, like Sarai and not being able to have children, or Abram not having what was needed on the inside to be able to lead his wife to the living God. Oh yes, she had faith in God. I'm sure she did. But it was a faltering faith, because now she said, the God who gave us the promise, He is the one who's preventing me from being able to have children. It's His fault. Instead of going to Him and saying, Lord, what do you need to change in me to complete your plan? And some of us may be here this morning with that type of condition in our own heart. And I want to encourage you this morning, before we distribute the elements, for you to just open your heart before the Lord Jesus and say, I need to give this to you. Whatever it may be, just give it to Him. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, I want to give us two things for us to be able to think about in our Lord's death. One is to thank our Lord Jesus for understanding our own pain in this life from the hands of others. Jesus suffered immensely on the cross, not only physically, but also emotionally. Not only was He abandoned by His own disciples, but He was abandoned by His Heavenly Father as well. My God, why have you forsaken me? And so the shame, the guilt, whatever it may be in your own heart, Jesus carried all of that on the cross. He has experienced that abandonment. He has experienced the weight of the guilt and the shame of everything that has gone on in this wretched world from the day of creation until all of eternity, when eternity begins in our blessedness, when we're going to be with Him in His presence. All of the stuff in between, Jesus Christ took that to the cross. And even what Sarai and Abram did to Hagar, it's covered under the blood. Have you given all of what you have to Jesus so that we could be washed by the blood, His blood? And also the second thing that I want to encourage us is to confess any wrongful responses to those that have hurt us by forgiving them and praying for them. Hagar had hurtful response when she conceived. She came back at her mistress with all the hurt, everything she could muster, because she was abused, taken advantage of. God had to do a work in her heart so that she would go back, obey, submit to her mistress. And we have to do the same when it comes to our wrongful responses that we've had, coming and giving those to our Lord Jesus, asking Him to forgive us so that we in turn can forgive those that have offended us, hurt us, damaged us. I don't say it's easy, but the power of what Jesus Christ is offering to us to change our hearts is totally out of this world. It is available for you. And until you are willing, by your free will, to say, Lord Jesus, I open my heart, I open my mind totally to you, for you to do your mighty work in me, you're not going to be able to experience all that He has for you. That is a decision of your will. And so as we come this morning, I want us to be able to just take a few moments, and we're just going to be in silence You can focus on the two things that are on the slide. But also I want to be able to encourage us as the Lord leads for you to stand up and just pray, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for what you have done for us. However the Lord leads you, to be able to pray in rejoicing to our Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done. So we're going to just take a few moments, be in silence. If the Lord leads you to pray, stand up, pray with a loud voice so everyone can hear, and then I'll close our time in prayer. And then I'll ask the men to come forward and we'll be able to distribute the elements this morning. Let us pray.